So John chapter 16, and we're just going to take time and read the first 15 verses of John 16 to get a bit of a picture. Of course, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they build on what we thought about last week when he was speaking to his disciples, and he told them over there in John 14 that he was going away and he was going to leave them. And of course, they were quite confused and concerned about this, as they would have been, and they didn't quite know the full picture. So that's really what chapter 16 is building on as well. But chapter 16 and verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Amen. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. We've commenced this little study as part of our things which accompany salvation. Obviously, the Holy Spirit, we get that at salvation when we're baptized with it. And very briefly, to look at what we thought about last week, the Holy Spirit and the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit is something that is quite sadly neglected in a lot of circles today. I think maybe because we are, or we would be considered to be, more conservative in our approach to God's word and how it applies, there's maybe a conscious or a subconscious attempt not to be like the charismatics, so we shy away from the Holy Spirit altogether. We don't want to be seen to be even talking about it. And then on the other hand, we could go down the charismatic route, which we're not. I think you have it bad enough whenever your pastor sings during his preaching in the mornings, to let alone someone that maybe runs up and down the aisle with a flag or something like that. The Holy Spirit has been called, as we thought about, the neglected member of the Godhead. And it's a very sad thing that the Holy Spirit has been either relegated, as I say, consciously or subconsciously, because there's a tremendous amount that we can learn from the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and indeed, not just learn about it, but how it applies to our lives and enables us to do the work which God has us to do. And so tonight, from John 16 and another chapter in John 3, mainly, I want to see tonight three very simple pictures before us. I want to see the role of the Holy Spirit before conversion, the role of the reprover. During conversion, I want to think about the Holy Spirit as the regenerator. And then after conversion, the role of the Holy Spirit as an educator, as an educator. John's Gospel gives us 18 references in total to the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we primarily look at chapter 16 and the verses 7 through 15, and then here and there in chapter 3 as well. So keep your Bible open, as I know you do, because I want you to see these things for you with your own eyes, and we'll be going back and forth to a few aspects of the Word of God. I want you to realize something as well. The Holy Spirit, as we thought last week, was a person, and as I've said before, we'll expound it out in much greater detail in the coming weeks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the person of the Holy Spirit indwells or resides in us as believers. But it's also important to note that because of that, the Holy Spirit is not just active in our own personal lives, but his influence is therefore felt within the world. So where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Well, it dwells within us. We are temples, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's accurate to say that where there are believers, the Holy Spirit will also be there. In Isaiah 59 and verse 19, we can see the role of the Holy Spirit in restraining evil. In restraining evil. Isaiah 59 and verse 19 says this: "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." If you then look in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 6, we have a picture of how one day the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn before the man of sin is revealed. And this says this in verse 6: "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." See, whenever the church is raptured, the church is removed, this current world in which we live, this current age in which we live, it's important to remember that right now, hard to picture this, but the evil that's in this world at the minute is somewhat being restrained. And I know that's difficult when we look around and we see some of the horrendous things that happen in our own country and in other countries across the land. You think of horrific events such as September 11th. It's hard to imagine that evil was restrained even on a day like that, or different things that happen. And in this day of grace, this age of grace, or the church age, whatever title people put on it, praise God, the Holy Spirit is here, it's working, it is restraining. But there is coming a day that the Holy Spirit's influence won't be as keenly felt here whenever the church has been removed, the church is raptured. Can you even imagine what this world would be like without any sort of restraining influence upon evil? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Horrific to imagine. One doesn't want to even think about the evil that would be unleashed in this world whenever that Holy Spirit restraining is removed. Just by way of application, when we think about it, we as believers, the church won't be here. We don't go through the tribulation because we'll have been raptured. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That's wonderful. And it is wonderful, and I'm looking forward to it. But there's always that potential, isn't there, for those of us with loved ones who aren't saved, who aren't in Christ, who aren't in the church, and they'll be left behind. They'll be left behind in an unrestrained, evil world. Should that not motivate us? I'm obviously here speaking at the prayer meeting, or will be at the prayer meeting in the second half of our meeting. You're here to pray tonight. Praise God. Let's not be afraid to lift up the names of our loved ones and our families and those that we love and hold dear, that they won't have to face such an evil, unrestrained world. That's just by way of introduction. You're going to think I'm going to be speaking a long time tonight, but the rest of it won't be just as long as that. But I wanted to set the scene for you tonight. First of all, the reprover. Look again at verse 8 of chapter 16 in John 16, verse 8. Remember in verse 7, the Lord Jesus has just outlined that whenever he goes away, the Comforter will come. Remember what we thought last week, the personal pronouns, he, identifying that the Holy Spirit is that person. And when he, person of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Just as a little aside here, I want you to see an example that the Lord Jesus Christ actually lays out in how to lay out a sermon. I only noticed this whenever I was studying. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 8, You look at it there. He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then in verse 9, 10, and 11, he then expands on the three points or the three headings that he's laid out. So you could maybe make a case for it being biblical to have a three-point sermon. I don't know. But to us as believers, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. But to the unsaved, he is, if you like, the convictor. And the first work in any soul is to convict of sin. To convict of sin. That word reprove. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. What does that word reprove mean? Well, it's a legal term. A legal term which means to bring to light, to expose. Now, I wonder, can you think back? On Sunday nights, we're having testimonies from the folks in the church. Now, David was very careful. He didn't say when he got saved. Can't remember if Stephen did or not. Maybe you're more honest. I don't know, Stephen. But I can't remember if you gave an exact date or age. But some of you might have been saved longer than others here tonight. I don't know. We'll maybe find out in due course. But if you can cast your mind way back to being under conviction, can you remember what that was like? Whenever the work of the Holy Spirit was in your life, and maybe at that point you didn't realize it was conviction, you didn't know to put that title on it or what that was. But can you remember being under conviction for sin? It was awful, wasn't it? Whenever you realized your sinful state, whenever you realized that you were a sinner, you realized that before a holy God, you were separated. It was terrible. I can remember it. We realized our sinfulness. And when we put ourselves up alongside Christ and all his perfect righteousness, we were just like those filthy rags. And it's important to remember that nobody, no soul on this planet can be saved without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Dennis Lyle used to say, no conviction, no conversion. No conviction, no conversion. I want you to see firstly here in verse 8 and then verse 9, not only the reprover, but the convicting of sin. Look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, through that enabling power of the Holy Spirit, whether it be through preaching or witnessing, the gospel is presented. The light of the gospel, if you like, shines in to expose sin. And whenever that light shines, it illuminates the sin, it exposes it, it makes the sinner realize just that, that they are indeed a sinner. You see, modern society would tell us, doesn't it, that there's no such thing as sin. I would challenge you, maybe sometime you feel brave enough, go down the main street, stop a random person, maybe go to another town and try this if you're embarrassed to try it here, but say to them, what is sin? I would say the vast majority of people would just sort of look at you and wonder what on earth you were talking about. Or else they might say something along the lines of, it's something really bad. What's that? Something really bad, like, you know, murder or something really, really serious. Most people don't have a clue what sin is. Or they'll say to you something, maybe if they're more philosophical and they've had an education, they might tell you sin is an invention of religion to punish people or to try and threaten people into, you know, thinking or obeying a particular religious system. They'll deny its very existence. And that may well be the case. That's fine. They can try and believe that if they want. And even if we take this argument at face value and you say, okay, there is no sin, well, how come we see so many evidences of sin's effects in society? We see it all the time, don't we? Even on the geopolitical level, on nation states, they're always at war and they're fighting with one another. Don't judge me, but I listen to a podcast. Nigel Farage does a podcast. He's out every night on TV, and I listen to him sometimes when I'm walking about. And there seems to be a real issue at the minute with the gas supply, and Russia's starting to, I was going to say turn up the temperature, excuse the pun, but they're starting to saber rattle. And then I heard today France, they're threatening to turn off the electricity supply, and they're starting to fight and all the rest. They're starting to throw their weight around. And then you boil it down to even our interpersonal relationships. We see the effect of sin all the time, don't we? See broken homes, shattered relationships. If we live in a sin-free society, if people tell us there's no such thing as sin, how come we see all the effects of it all the time? If there was no sin, the court system would be empty. All the judges would have to retire. The police would have it maybe even easier. I don't know. We see it all around us. And that's why we need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Because as we often say in pre-service prayer meetings, and it's right to do so, we can't even cause an anxious thought. We can't cause anybody to second guess or think about their own sin. That's only the Holy Spirit can convict when that gospel light is shone into their lives. Oh, we need that convicting power in our gospel meetings. In all our meetings, maybe. Just as that conviction fell on us, I don't know how many years or decades ago it did. That's how we, and whilst it was unpleasant for us to experience conviction of sin, aren't you glad that we were ever convicted of sin? Because if we were never convicted of our sin, we never would have got saved. How we long for others to come under that conviction of sin. And that's why the pre-service prayer meeting is so important. So important that your home's represented there to pray for this convicting power to come down amongst the people whenever we preach the gospel. Sin is the curse, and only the Holy Spirit can convict, can reprove, can illuminate that to bring it to an unsaved person's attention. Notice also in that verse 9, the word sin is singular. It's not of sins. You see, because they believe not on me, the greatest and most basic sin, if you like, is unbelief. Unbelief. You can lay out the gospel message as simply and plainly as you can. You can have nice little catchy headings. You can do everything. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict. People aren't going to believe. There's a particular sin in focus, that of unbelief. You see, in other words, not believing on Christ, not believing in the finished work of Christ. It's funny. Last Sunday in the pre-service prayer meeting, can't remember if it was in the morning or the evening, just before we got down to prayer, there was a wee bit of discussion, and we're going out live, so I have to be careful, but a certain figure who's on the radio today came up in conversation. He's very well known. He's on from 1:30 every day on a certain radio station. But I've made the remark, he's one of the very few people that I know of. I'm sure there's more. He's one of the very few people that I know of that has managed to kick drink altogether, from what I understand. Those of you who are a little older than my 31 will realise that that individual was very sore on it during his career, and it nearly cost him everything. He's one of the very few people that I know of that has managed to curtail his drinking. But you might be able to reduce your drinking, cut it out. People might be able to cut out partying or whatever it is, running wild and all the rest of it, all those things. And yet, if you believe not, despite cleaning up the lifestyle, getting rid of all those things, growing up or whatever thing you want to put on it, the sad reality is, if you don't believe, you go to a lost eternity, even after all that. Aren't you grateful tonight for the convicting, the reproving work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you glad to be saved tonight? I'm glad you are. Not only to convict of sin, but convicting of righteousness. Look at verse 10, of chapter 16. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Whose righteousness? Of course, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit makes the Lord Jesus real to a heart, and he shows the Lord's perfect righteousness and beauty alongside our broken, sinful lives, then that person is aware that Christ is righteous and he is unrighteous. Christ is holy, I am unholy. Christ is pure, I am filthy in comparison. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows us compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is, of course, no comparison, is there? There's no comparison. All our own righteousness all, as the scriptures tell us, are just like filthy rags, aren't they, when compared to Christ. You see, whenever I was thinking about this particular point, we really need to pray in Northern Ireland, I think, especially. There's so many people in this land of ours that are blinded by their own righteousness. They're blinded by their own righteousness. They do wonderful work for charity, wonderful work for their particular denomination or their particular system. I'm not being critical of that. I don't doubt the intent there is to do good, and that's not a bad thing. But all that righteousness in and of themselves, it's like filthy rags when compared to the cross. How we need to pray, really, for our fellow countrymen, if you like, countrymen and women, that they wouldn't believe their own righteousness, wouldn't even believe the lie that the old enemy tells them, that their good works, their own conjured up righteousness is good enough for heaven. It's not. And that they would see Christ in all his perfect righteousness. Not only the reprover and the convicting of sin and the convicting of righteousness, but then convicting of judgment. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. How does the Holy Spirit convict and approve and reprove in terms of judgment? Well, you see, at the cross, Christ triumphed over Satan. And he served notice, if you like, on the unbelievers of their judgment to come. You see, the prince of this world, Satan, the enemy, if you like, is on borrowed time. He's already judged. The battle's over. And one day, Satan will be cast into a lake of fire. And because of the great work that was accomplished at Calvary, you and I will never face a judgment, as is mentioned here in verse 11. We'll never be judged for sin. Now, isn't that an incredible thing? And it's something that I always go on about. A simple but salient fact: the believer will never be judged for sin, but will give an account for service. What was the reproving definition? What did that mean? Well, it was a legal term, remember, to illuminate, to bring to light. The Holy Spirit turns the light on, if you like, in a darkened soul to make them realize that they are a sinner. In judgment, if you like. But how is that Holy Spirit work? How is that enabled today? How is the judgment role of the Holy Spirit enabled today? Well, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had a physical body for his earthly ministry, the Spirit of God has a physical body for the ministry today, and that is the church. Of course, not the church of bricks and mortar, but we are the church. Puts a big responsibility on us, doesn't it? We are the church. You and I, our bodies, are the temples and the tools for this unique work. That's what Charles Ryrie said. I wonder, are we doing this unique work? We thought on Sunday morning in the words of Paul to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Are we witnessing? Are we asking? Are we ensuring that we're not hindering the person of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to guide us to different people? Are we praying for opportunities in your workplace to speak to different people, to get those different opportunities? What a responsibility is on us to enable the Holy Spirit to do this particular work. Not only the reprover, I want you to see very quickly the regenerator. The regenerator. You see, the Holy Spirit is essential in regenerating a lost soul. The Holy Spirit, yes, convicts of sin. And bear with me on the analogy, but just as CPR is needed to sometimes put breath into a dying physical body, so the Holy Spirit is needed to breathe life into a dying sinful soul. Turn back to John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. To illustrate this, notice what quickens here. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the spirit that quickeneth. And then come back another few chapters to John 3. I'm keeping you awake tonight. John 3, very, very familiar passage, of course, about the Lord Jesus and his interactions with Nicodemus. But John chapter 3, and it goes down to verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, when John used that phrase, the new birth, which is, of course, used by the Lord Jesus Christ, and John's recording this, in verse 7 of John 3, Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. It's a very familiar phrase, isn't it? And then if you go back one verse to verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit and the rule in regenerating us brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's the miracle, if you like, of regeneration. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals the Son of God. And whenever you placed your trust in Christ, new birth occurred and you were born again. And then subsequently you were indwelt by that same person that convicted you and regenerated you, and as we will see shortly, educates you in day-to-day life. There's just a little thought I had in between John 3 and then verse 8 about the fact that the Lord Jesus mentions in verse 3 of John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then when you come down to verse 8, he's talking about the wind, about the breeze, birth and breeze, if you like. Think about the wind. We all know the impact of the wind. We see what it does whenever you get a good storm going. Every so often it seems to be that there's more storms now than ever was, and they all name them now. I don't know what this trend's all about. They name these storms. Personally, I think they just make it up to make us think that the climate is actually changing when we always had storms. I don't know. Maybe I'm very cynical in my old age. But you all see the impact of a storm. You see the trees lying across the road. You see things. You see the tiles coming off the roof and all the rest of it. You don't actually see the wind. No one's ever actually been able to see wind. But you see the effect of the wind. And if I could say, it's somewhat the same whenever God works in a life, whenever somebody is saved. We can't actually see God doing the actual regenerating work. But we see the impact of it, don't we? We see the change in a life. Mentioned about sin earlier on. Whenever somebody gets saved who maybe had an alcohol problem, you see it disappear, don't you? Maybe somebody that liked to smoke, it's gone. That very desire to do that's gone. There's a change. When you get saved, there is a change. I've said it before, but Ivan Thompson used to say, if there's no change, there's something strange. And he was right. If there's no change in your life, if there's no tangible change or difference, there's something wrong. The cathedrals used to sing, and don't panic, I'm not going to sing it. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things pass away, behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, then he can make a change in you. I wonder tonight, just by way of application, to make you think, does this sort of stuff not thrill your heart? To think that you've been not only convicted of sin, but you've been regenerated. The Holy Spirit has worked in your life to such an extent that you're here tonight at the prayer meeting. As I said, I don't know how long all of you have been on the road as new creations, as new creatures, but there's a change. Before you were saved, would you have been here? Highly doubt it. But the Lord worked in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit, convicted you, regenerated you. And not one of us deserved a single shred or drop of His mercy or grace, did we? But we're so thankful for it. What a work was done in your life. What a work was done in my life. Oh, how often we neglect and forget this forgotten member of the Godhead, the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid tonight when you're praying to thank God for the provision of the person of the Holy Spirit and the role He played in your salvation. Don't be afraid to do that tonight. Then very quickly, not only the reprover, convicting of sin, righteousness and judgment, the regenerator and the miracle of new birth, but then finally and thirdly, I want you to see the educator. In verse, we're going to go back to John 16, sorry. Back to John 16, and we're going to look at verse 13. This is an incredibly rich verse. You could nearly spend a whole evening trying to expand it out. But it's good to know, isn't it, the role of the Holy Spirit before our conversion in reproving us, then during conversion when He regenerated us. And now I want you to see just a little glimpse of how the Holy Spirit works to educate us and helps us. Let's read verse 13 again. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. I want you to see, firstly, the source. He, the Spirit of truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Cast your eye back to chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. You see, this wonderful educator, if you like, that we have who indwells us, who guides us into all truth, and we'll look at that in a little minute. But remember the source. The Spirit of truth could stand on His own authority because He would take the teachings of Christ and He would give them, He would show them, He would show the disciples and enable them to have an understanding of what to comprehend because, as we've mentioned and thought before, the context of the disciples here, they were worried, they were afraid, they didn't really know what was happening. They couldn't understand fully the events that were about to play out. But the Lord tells them. There's things that they couldn't bear now, they couldn't understand, they couldn't appreciate now. And that was why the Holy Spirit was going to come, because He was going to show them and guide them and help them to understand what was going on. The meaning of Christ's death and resurrection at this stage, the disciples couldn't really understand what this was all about. But they would be able to fully comprehend once the Helper had come, once the Holy Spirit had come. Then not only the source, but I want you to see security. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. The Lord Jesus Christ has also and previously mentioned, I will not leave you comfortless. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a certainty here. There's a security here in what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Even in the midst of extreme fear and confusion and apprehension about their future, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say to the disciples, He will guide you. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us as believers? Indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you. He will guide you. No matter what it is that you face, no matter what confusion is across your path, no matter what shadows are on the horizon, He will guide you. Human wisdom, human advice, human counsel might let you down. He will guide you. Not only source, security, but I want you to see supervision. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Guide us into all truth. That word guide literally means to show you the way forward. To show you the way forward. It's never God's intention when he saves you to be saved and stuck. He saves for you to be able to serve. Now, not everybody will be on a platform. Not everybody will be in a public-facing role. Some roles might be more behind the scenes. Some roles might be seemingly quite minuscule. Some roles might be big, small, whatever it is. But he will guide you. He will guide you into that particular role. Maybe tonight you're here, or you're listening online or at a later date, and your plans have gone AWOL, and you frankly just don't know what to do. He's promised to be your guide. He's promised to lead you, to show you. We thought there just a security that he will do it. He not only will do it, but he will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. When you're in his word, when you're in God's word, the Holy Spirit will help bring it to life, to help you understand it, to help you apply it, to give you the guidance that you need, no matter the circumstances. And then not only the source, the security, the supervision, but then very quickly, the supply. He'll guide you into all truth and show you things to come. What a phrase. Guide you into all truth. Not just some truth, not just a partial installment, but all truth. Isn't that something else to thrill you tonight? Through the person of the Holy Spirit, you will be guided. You will be shown the way forward into all truth. We live in an age of misinformation. There's something, and I don't mean to demean them in any way, but the BBC, I always pause when I say that and judge people's faces. The BBC have, I can't remember her name now, a specialist disinformation reporter. Now, the ironies of that are something else, that the BBC would have a specialist disinformation reporter. And her job, I'm sure she gets paid very well for it, is to take conspiracy theories from the internet and debunk them, prove them wrong. She gets paid for doing that. Well, we don't need a specialist disinformation reporter. We have the person of the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. There's so much fake news about, but isn't it good to be guided by the one who will lead you into all truth? Turn off the world, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and open your Bibles. I heard today, and there was a report out criticising the government and how they've handled the COVID crisis in the country. I think it's very unfair to criticise, and nobody really knew what was happening 18 months ago or whatever, and I think whatever they would have done, they would have been criticised for by the time we got out this far. But I was listening to a little bit of reporting on it, even though I've just told you to turn off your radio and turn off your TV, I get the irony. But the two commentators were going back and forth. One was criticising the government, one was trying to stick up for the government, and they were being critical of the predictions and the models of how things would pan out and how they didn't pan out the way they said they were going to and all the different things. And I just thought as I was walking, I was listening to this, isn't it good that we don't rely on predictions? We don't rely on computer-generated models to predict what's going to happen to us in the future. We don't rely on any of these, and again, I'm not being critical of them. They're very well educated and they've worked very hard to get to where they're at, but we don't rely on experts to formulate our approach to living. We have the Comforter. We have the Helper. We have the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. No predictions, no computer models. All truth. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful tonight? I know this world's mad. Dear knows where it'll go the next 6 months or so. We're not worried about predictions or models. We've got the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. The Reprover, the Regenerator, and the educator. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.